And I didn't bring my glasses out here, so I'm going to try to read. If you want to go and get me a pair, Margaret, I forgot. I've got some in the office. I normally put them in my coat pocket, and I forgot this morning. I can kind of read without them, kind of. But I want to tell you a little story here today. And this little story goes, the new pastor, it's called. Okay? It says, an old preacher had told the story of a young minister interviewing for his first pastorate. The pulpit committee had invited him to come over to their church for the interview. The committee chairman asked, "Son, do you know the Bible pretty good?" The young minister said, "Yes, pretty good." The chairman asked, "Which part do you know the best?" He responded, saying, "I know the New Testament best." "Which part of the New Testament do you know best?" asked the chairman. The young minister said, "Several parts." The chairman said, "Well, why don't you tell us the story of the prodigal son?" The young man said, "Fine." I'm getting some eyes here, so I'll be able to see a little bit better. I'm kind of straining up here to see what I'm reading here. Okay. The young man said, "Fine. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who went down to Jericho by night and fell upon stony ground, and the thorns choked him half to death. The next morning, Solomon, his wife, Gomorrah, came by and carried him down to the Ark of Moses to take care of. But as he was going through the eastern gate into the ark, he caught his hair in a limb, and he hung there 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards, he did hunger, and the ravens came and fed him. The next day, the three wise men came and carried him down to the boat dock, and he caught a ship to Nineveh. And when he got there, he found Delilah sitting on the wall, and he said, 'Chunker down, boys, chunker down.' And they said, 'How many times shall we chunker down? Till 7 times? He said, 'Nay, but 70 times 7. And they chunked her down 490 times. And she burst asunder in their midst, and they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?" And the committee chairman suddenly interrupted the young minister and said to the remainder of the committee, "Fellas, I think we ought to ask the church to call him as our minister. He's awful young, but he sure knows the Bible." One of my scriptures today is study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the traditions of the elders do make the word of God sometimes of no effect. Praise the Lord. Well, last week I talked to you about walk in the light as he is in the light. And the title to my sermon today is, "Because You Are the Light of the World." And in Matthew 5:14 and through 16, it says, "You are the lights of the world." And this was Jesus talking. "A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, Scripture says that that God preordained good works for you to do before the foundation of the world. Now, your part of it is saying, "Lord, what are they? What do you want me to do?" And a lot of times we have a tendency that we sit back waiting for somebody else to tell us what we should do. You know, I had somebody say one time, "Well, you know, Brother Oscar, if somebody would prophesy to different people and tell them what they're supposed to do, you know, then they'd probably get a lot more, you know, a lot more active." Well, I got news for you. I can't prophesy to nobody unless God gives me a prophetic word for somebody. And a lot of times, it's not up to somebody else to tell you what you should do. It's up to you to ask God, Lord, what would you have me do today? And I believe when you ask God that, that pleases him. And he'll let you know what he wants you to do. He'll send somebody across your path, or he'll open up some opportunity or whatever if he wants you to do anything that day. Maybe he just wants you to get quiet and still and sit before him. Or maybe he just wants you to treat people nice that you come in contact with. But do whatever he bids you to do that day. Now I'm going to read that to you out of another translation, starting instead of the 14th verse, starting with the 13th verse. And this is out of the Weymouth translation. And it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has become tasteless, in what way can it regain its saltiness? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown away and trodden out by passersby. You are the light of the world. A town cannot be hid if it's built on a hilltop, nor a lamp lighted to be put under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and when it gives off light to all in the house. Just so, let your light shine before men in order that they may see your holy lives and may give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not for a moment suppose that I have come to abrogate the law or the prophets. I have not come to abrogate them, but to give them their completion." And if you don't know what the word abrogate means, I had to look that one up. That was one of $10 words. It means to repeal or to do away with. You know, but that's what was in this translation. But you know, I think I told you a story a few weeks back about an old rabbi over in Israel that was 103 years old. And he had an encounter with God. I mean, he had a visitation from the Holy Spirit. And when he had this visitation from the Holy Spirit let him know who the Messiah was. And, you know, being a rabbi, it wouldn't have been real popular to have told everybody right then who the Messiah was. So he kind of held back, and he wrote out this little pamphlet, this little paper or a note or whatever it was, and he told them that upon his death to read it. And when they read it later on, one of the things that God said to him, he said, "I have not done away with my law, but I've come to fulfill it," basically is what he said. And he said, "My law and my truth will be revealed." And he said that's what God spoke to him. And he said, basically, and I'm kind of paraphrasing that a little bit, but he said that he wrote out the name through the first letter of a bunch of the things that he had written down. And when they read down through it, it was Yahshua. And that's the Hebrew name for Jesus. That means God the Savior. And we know that the name Jesus means Savior. And Jesus said, "I've come in my Father's name." So the rabbi knew then that it was Jesus, you know. And they talked to his son. His son was 80-something years old. And I told you this story a couple weeks ago. But his son was 80-something years old. And he said to him, they tried to get him to say, well, maybe this is a misunderstanding, and maybe he really didn't mean this, and we're interpreting this wrong. And, you know, people are real good at explaining things away, especially when they're very plain and right there in front of you. They try to explain it away. They'll jump through hoops to try to make you not believe something. And anyway, so he said no. He said it means exactly what it says, Yahshua. And different of the old, real old, that guy actually lived to be, I think he lived to be about 112 or 13 or something like that. He lived a lot of years. He lived about 5 or 6 more years after he was 103. Might have been 108. I don't remember the exact date. But he lived about 5 more years after he had that revelation of Jesus Christ. And then they read that, and when he was just well known in Israel, apparently, and I mean thousands and thousands and thousands of people came It was barely, I mean, they talked like it was just maybe 20,000 people, I think it was, that came and showed up at his burial, you know, when it was time to lay him to rest. So, you know, God is touching the people that he needs to touch. And remember what the scripture said, that Jesus told them, "You'll not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" And you know, the Jews are going to have to come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, because until they come to believe that, if you come in his name or his nature, they're not going to believe you unless they have that revelation of Jesus Christ. But anyway, I like that. And he's going to complete the law. He's going to show that his law was true. Well, that doesn't mean that the handwriting of ordinances, like the scripture says, that were taken out of the way. Because the basic law was basically the Ten Commandments, you know. And, you know, he's writing his laws in our hearts and in our minds, and our sins and our iniquities he's remembering no more. You know, before they were written on tables of stone out here in front of you. Well, he's writing them inside of us. You are his epistle, you know. You're his table of flesh, I'll put it like that, and table of spirit. That's who you are. And you're read and known of men everywhere you go, and everything that you do and everything that you say. And that's sometime the greatest gospel that they're ever going to come in contact with is you. That's why that scripture I first read you out of Matthew, where Jesus said to them, we know that he said he was the light of the world. We know that. He was the light that lights every man that comes into the world. But when he said in Matthew 5:14, he said to them that were standing about there, "You are the lights of the world." And he said, "A city set on a hill can't be hid." And you know, you can't hide your light. You got to let it shine. Okay, now I'm going to read that to you again a little further down. It's not really the same, but it's in that same chapter there. And it's the Message Bible. And it says, "Don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scriptures. Neither God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete." And he said, "I'm going to put it all together and put it together in a vast panorama." I like that. You know, if you take a camera and you take a picture, and I was to take a picture out of a normal camera, I would get within the frame of about my hands what I see. But a few years back, they started making panoramic cameras. And panoramic cameras start doing this. And they open up to where I could see side to side in this church. I could see everything that was out there in front of me. And you know what? I love that it says that he's going to bring it to a place where he brings it out into a panorama, where we really begin to see it all. And it says, "God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after stars burn out and the earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourself." It says, "But take it seriously, show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom. Unless you do far better than the Pharisees in the matter of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom." And you know, the Pharisees were always telling everybody what they should do and not doing it themselves. Jesus told them, "You tie, you rue, you mint, you do all the things, you know, the technical things." You know, they wore the thing on their head that had the law, a little scroll of the law inside. They wrapped a leather strap around their arm that had the law written on it. But when it came to mercy and to love and to forgiveness and all those things, they didn't do it. And you know, that's what we need to do. We need to show the true law of love of God, not the written word, you know, just quoting people the word all the time. And in John 1:14 in the Amplified, it says, "For the word of Christ became flesh, a human and incarnate, and tabernacle, and fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us, and we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glory as only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. And in John 1, 15 to 16, it says, John bare witness of him, saying, this is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he is before me, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. And you know that word for there? That's not a very good word. That's not the right. It's not really the right word that should be there in that translation. It should read like this. And of his fullness have we all received grace because of grace. And I want you to know, as you show grace of God to other people because of him being the grace of God revealed to you, people's lives will be changed. And we're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by that divine influence upon our heart, its reflection out into the life. And it says, as you live this new life, we pray that you will be strengthened from God's boundless resources so that you will find yourself able to pass through any experience and endure it with courage. You even be able to thank God in the midst of pain and distress because you are privileged to share the lot of those who are living in the light. For we must never forget that he rescued us from the power of darkness and reestablished us in his kingdom. I like it says reestablished, because that means that we were in it before. You know, we were talking about back there in Sunday school, and we were talking about Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that word beginning there in the Hebrew has the meaning also of the first fruits. So when God said, when that says in the beginning, it's saying the first fruits, God, and the word for God though is Elohim. The first fruits, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And if you go up into the Psalms, up into about Psalm, I think it's at Psalms 82, he says up there, he says, I have said, you're gods, you're Elohim, and sons of the Most High. He said, but you die like men. And why is that? Because we don't believe who we are in him. You know, when you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, what happened inside of you is that seed of God was in you from the very beginning of creation. And it has to birth forth and come out and begins to each seed after its own kind. The seed of the Word of God can bring forth nothing but God. That's all it can bring forth. And people will say, you know, but Brother Oscar, are you saying we're little gods? No, I'm saying he's a big God, and you're a little part of that. That's what I'm saying. You're a little part of that, but you're a mighty important part of that, because of his fullness have we all received. Praise God. And it says here, and he reestablished us into his kingdom of his beloved Son, that is the kingdom of light. For it by his Son alone that we have been redeemed and had our sins forgiven. And this is, I'm reading to you out of a lot of different translations today. And out of Colossians 1:15, and this is the Phillips New Testament, it says, now Christ is the invisible expression of the invisible God. He existed before creation began, for it was through him that everything was made, whether spiritual or material, seen or unseen. Through him and for him also were recreated power, dominion, ownership, and authority. In fact, every single thing was created through him, for him. He is both the first principle and the upholding principle of the whole scheme of creation. And now he is the head of the body, which is composed of all Christian people. Life from nothing began through him, and life from the dead began through him. And he is therefore justly called the Lord of all. it was in him that the full nature of God chose to live, and through him God planned to reconcile in his own person, as it were, everything on the earth and everything in heaven by the virtue of the sacrifice of the cross. He planned to reconcile everything on earth. You know what everything is? Everything. A lot of people are reconciled and they don't know they're reconciled. He's given us the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, to tell them. And until we begin to move into those good works that he before ordained that we should walk in them, and part of that is by not only telling them these things, but by showing it to them, by showing them the love of God, showing them the mercy of God, doing good to them when they despitefully use you, treating them good when they don't deserve to be treated good, because we didn't deserve to be treated good when he reached down and got a hold of us, and we still don't deserve it a big part of the time. Praise God. But he says here, he planned to reconcile in his own person, as it were, everything on earth and everything in heaven by virtue of the sacrifice of the cross. And you can't never do away with the cross. That's the power of God. Because without the cross, none of us would ever have been cleansed. We never would have come into the knowledge of who and what we really are in Christ, and who and what he purposed for us to be from the foundation of the world. Now, this is Colossians 1:24, and this is out of the Wiest New Testament, okay? And it says, I now am rejoicing in my suffering on your behalf, and on my part am filling up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a servant according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been kept hidden from the ages and from generations, and now was made known unto his saints, to whom God would desire to make known in an experiential way. He wants you to experience it. It has to be by experience. You can tell people about it until you're blue in the face, but until they experience it for themselves, it's just going to be words. In an experiential way, what is the wealth of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we are constantly announcing and admonishing every man and instructing every man in every wisdom, in order that we may present every man spiritually mature in Christ Jesus, to which end I am constantly laboring to the point of exhaustion, engaging in a contest in which I am controlled by his energy, which operates in me in power. And you know, I love that. He wants to present every man mature in Christ. You know, years ago, I used to pray when I was a young Christian, and I've told you guys this before. God showed me sonship right off the bat when I first got saved. And I mean, there wasn't a lot of people preaching it at that point. But when I first got saved, he began to show me sonship. He began to show me the sovereignty of God. He showed me a lot of things that you know, when I came to Wings, Brother Eddie was preaching sonship, you know, and talking about sons of gods and stuff. And I thought, oh, man, this is where I'm supposed to be. You know, I knew I was supposed to be there when I came in the door. And, you know, the thing about it is that when we come to the realization, I used to pray and say, oh, God, make me a manifest son of God. You know, when I was a young Christian, I'd pray that because I saw that creation was going to be set free, according to Romans 8, into glorious liberty of being the children of God. Creation, you know what creation is? Don't that take in everything? And you know, I heard an old brother say one time that he was riding down the road in a car. And he said, and the Lord gave him a vision. And he said, as he was riding down the road in the car, it said he was like, the Lord started showing him the animals. And he said it was like the lions, they were crying. And the tigers, they were crying. And all these animals were crying. And they were crying because they were waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, like it says in Romans the 8th chapter, because creation was going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. That's all of creation. You know, that's like that scripture where it talks about the lion laying down with the lamb. We know that that's a spiritual scripture because Jesus was the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he also was the Lamb of God. But it said, and they'll eat straw like an ox. You know, we might all end up being vegetarians someday. I'm just saying, you never know about that. But, you know, this guy said everything he looked at that God was showing him in his vision was crying because they were in agony, just desiring to see this thing come about. And you know what? It's going to come about, folks. It's going to come about. Praise God. It says, whom we constantly announce and admonish every man, instructing every man in every wisdom, in order that we may present every man spiritually mature in Christ, to which end also I am constantly laboring to the point of exhaustion, engaging in a contest in which I am controlled by his energy, which operates in me in power. And like I told you, I used to pray that, oh, God, make me a manifest son of God. And then one time I was in before the Lord, and he began to deal with me. And he said, son, I'm going to give you a servant's heart. And what he began to show me, he said, if you're called to be a priest unto me, a king priest unto me, he said, and look at what I did when the people came in to enter into the promised land. He said, I had the priest carry the ark, the word of God, the presence of God, step down into the brink of the water and stand there and watch everybody go past them. And a lot of y'all say, well, Brother Oscar, why do you let so many people speak? Why do you let all these brothers speak? And there's some people come in this church and they turn around and go back out the door because there's not one person standing up here all the time doing all the preaching and all the teaching, and they don't understand that's not even scriptural. We're a body. I mean, you know, yeah, I take the title of pastor, but I tell you what, there's a lot of pastors in here. There's a lot of ministers in here. And my heart's desire is to see the body of Christ grow up, because when it grows up, creation's going to be set free. And it's not going to happen until it grows up and it comes into the oneness of God, into the knowledge of who and what they really are, you guys, until you come into that. And I believe you're a part of that. And, you know, this is a small little group, and you look at this little group and you think, now, I'm just telling you, if I looked at it in the natural, I'd have run out of here a long time ago. I really would. I'd have run out of here a long time ago. I'd have thought, well, Lord, if you ain't going to load up all these chairs in here, then adios, I'm out here. And I'm sure Brother Eddie felt the same way at the other church, you know. Because at one time, when the healing ministries were really flowing down there and all that kind of stuff, if you didn't get there early enough, you didn't get a chair. People would come and hang at the windows and stuff. And you all experienced that, the ones that's been around a long time. You experienced that. But there came a time when God started bringing him into teaching a deeper word. And you know what? When you start teaching a deeper word, guess what? The crowd starts saying, bye, bye, see you later. You're not telling me I'm going to get blessed and I'm going to get all this money and I'm going to have a nice house and I'm going to have a good car and, you know, bless me, bless me, bless me. I got news for you. Jesus stood up one time and he said to them, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And it said, and a lot of the disciples and the people were there turned and walked away. Why? Because he was beginning to teach them the deeper truths. And he looked at Peter and them and he said, will you go away also? But they realized, they said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of life. He not only had the words of life, he was the word of life. But I'm going to tell you what, if they turned and walked away from him, When you start teaching the deeper truths, people are going to turn and walk away. Because they said, this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? And you know what? You can only receive it as God opens you up to really hear it with your spiritual ears. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord began to deal with me about that. He said, son, are you willing to step down in the brink and let everybody go in front of you? I said, yes, Lord, I am. And I'll tell you what, you might not know this, but I've told a lot of these brothers, anytime that you think you have a word from the Lord, tell me and I'll step aside. Because you know what? I want the body of Christ to grow up. I want creation to be set free. And that's the only way it's ever going to happen. You know, the world's not going to believe because you send missionaries to Africa. They're not going to believe because, you know, you have big healing ministries and you fill auditoriums with thousands and thousands of people. They're not going to believe because of that. They're going to believe when they see the body of Christ stand up as one man in Christ and start saying the same thing and start acknowledging him and lifting him. Jesus told him one time, he said, when you've lifted me up, then shall you know that I'm he. He said, then the world will believe. And he was talking about the cross, but he was talking about even more than the cross there. Because when he said, like Moses hung the serpent on the pole in the wilderness, when you've lifted me up, then shall you know that I'm he. But I'm going to tell you what, he was talking about even a deeper thing than that too. He was talking about when you really lift up his presence, allow his presence to be in your life, and that becomes the main purpose in your life, then people are going to experience that oneness in God. And I'm going to tell you what, if you don't think one, you know, Rich preached a sermon a few weeks back about oneness, you know, and it was a good sermon. I listened to it. I wasn't here because Margaret and I were kind of under the weather then, and it was a very good sermon. But you know, even in the Old Testament, if you go back to the story of the Tower of Babel, it says then that the whole earth or the people in that area, I don't know about, you know, the whole earth at that point, but the people in that area were of one language. And when they were going to build that tower, they were going to build a tower to heaven. And it said, and God came down and scrambled their language. And that's why there's some different languages all over the world now today. And people who really study linguistics, I guess that's how you pronounce it, they say that all language has, you know, like a real commonality to it, you know, even though it's different languages. He said, because they're one, nothing can be withheld from them. Basically, it's what he said. If you go back and read that story, because they're one. So he scrambled their language so they wouldn't be one. But they were one in the wrong purpose. But I tell you what, he wants us to be one in him. Yes. And as we're one in him, yes, that's the right purpose. And then creation is going to see it. They're going to believe it. And they're going to be changed. Because they're going to see the glory of God in a way that's even more glorious than when Jesus walked on this earth. Because he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. And you know, the disciples had a little bit of that after the day of Pentecost. But I tell you what, there's a greater thing coming than Pentecost. Because Pentecost was the second phase of what God was doing. The first phase was the outer court. The outer court was where the sacrifice was taken and was given. Jesus was sacrificed outside the gate. And everybody was invited out there. But the inner court was where only the priest went. And there was a lot of wonderful things in there. There was showbread. There was the lampstands. And lampstands talks about the church and it talks about light. And even showbread, it's neat if you go back and you look at the meaning of the word showbread. You know what it means? It means face bread. Face bread. What did Jesus say he was? The bread that came down from heaven. So in typology, when they took that bread and they consumed it, they were consuming his face. They were taking part of him. They were becoming part with him. But you know what? We don't have to do it in typology. We can eat of him anytime we want to. Scripture tells us, taste and see that the Lord's good. And we can taste him anytime we want to by just acknowledging him and by saying, Lord, I desire you in my life. You are my life. You know, what you eat is who you are. We know that in the natural. You eat McDonald's, you get fat. You eat healthy, you're going to probably be thin. You know, I eat McDonald's too much. I'm a little on the chunky side here, guys. Praise the Lord. All right. Next scripture here. 2 Timothy 5:15. Now, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the Amplified says, study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, tested by trial. Wait a minute, you mean I got to go through trials and get tested? Oh, I don't like that. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling, and skillfully teaching the word of truth. You know what, folks? The world out there is crying for some teachers that will teach the word of truth. You know, I hate to say this, but a lot of what's going on out there in the church is just like that little funny thing I read you at the beginning, where, boy, they got it jumbled up. They got it jumbled up. It isn't nothing like what's being taught out there. God has never deviated from what he said in the beginning of let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, and let him have dominion. He has never deviated from that. God doesn't apologize and back away from something. You want to read something, read Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. And it'll say up there, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory, set him over all the works of your hands. Put him in a place of dominion, basically. It says, we do not yet see that, but what we see is Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what. He was talking about man. Jesus was the beginning of the new creation of God. He was the beginning of the fulfillment of what Genesis said. He was man standing in the image and likeness of God. You know, and I got news for you. He wants you to stand in that same image. And as we behold him in a glass darkly, and we're being changed from glory to glory into that very image, and I'm going to tell you what, when we see him as he is, and we really come to the where we crystally see him as he is, we shall be just like him. Not sort of like him, not a little bit like him, not like him one day and not like him the next day, but we'll be just like him. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Okay. Now, I'm going to read you something here, and this is going to be in closing a little bit here. A lot of our folks are retiring. You know, I mean, we're getting a lot of folks in here that are retired. And you know what that means? That don't mean that you can sit back and do nothing. That just means that you have more opportunities that if God says go, go. If he says go do this, you can go do it. You've got nothing restricting you. Okay. You know, this is a little bit funny, but it's pretty much true when I'm going to read you. You know, and I'm going to call it 66 years of age is when one acquires sufficient experience to lose his or her job. You spent all them years getting all that experience, and guess what? They start pushing you out the door. And that's true. That's absolutely the truth. There are a lot of books telling us how to manage when we retire. Most people want one that'll tell them how to manage in the meantime. And retirement can be a great joy if you can figure out how to spend time without spending any money. Because I'm telling you, when you retire, the money goes way down. You don't have what you had before. Praise God. Okay, 40 years ago, when a person said something about retiring, they were usually talking about going to bed. There wasn't really no retirement back then. You know, one wife definition of retirement, twice as much husband and only half as much income. That's true. You guys that are still young, you got a lot to look forward to here. Mandatory retirement is another word or another form of compulsory poverty. Retirement has cured many a businessman's ulcer and given one to his wife. Do I hear amen from you, Margaret? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I was debating on whether to read you this part of this, but it says, now, let us read a tidbit from the life of Carl Johnson from Illinois. His wife and I took grandchildren to visit parents in Missouri. When we were ready to leave, my dad gave me a picture of myself. I had sent it to my parents during the Second World War. I was dressed in my complete army uniform, of which I had pinned my medals. As I walked out the door into the yard, Amy, my 5-year-old granddaughter, asked, "Who is that, Papa?" "Is that you?" I answered, "Yes, that's a picture of me." Then she asked, "Did you fight in the war?" I replied, "Yes, I fought in the war." Then we arrived at home. My daughter and son-in-law came to get the children. Amy was still excited, and she could hardly wait to tell her parents about her war hero. She grabbed a picture and ran to her mother. Excitedly, she said, "Mother, I think I know something you don't know. Did you know Papa fought in the Civil War?" What is the bottom line? Too many seniors have been taught to study, to know, to proclaim, and to practice the Word of God, yet there's still people who think seniors are only scarred, crackled, chipped, crumbled, and broken antiques of no value. Therefore, they are set aside. Don't let anyone put you down because you're a senior. You have great value and still have much to contribute, especially to grandkids and their parents. But you know what? So many times, folks, you are the light of the world. And I'm going to tell you what. I love some of the scriptures even Brenda read this morning. She talked about the glory of getting older and stuff in some of the scriptures she read this morning back in Sunday school. But I want you to know, God is not a respecter of persons. And when he's not a respecter of persons, that means age-wise or your education or your abilities. He can use a young child, because if you think he can't, go back and read Jeremiah, what Jeremiah said. When God was going to send him, Jeremiah said, "Lord, I'm but a child." So he was pretty young. And God said to him, "Don't say that. Don't say that." He said, "Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you." And I'm going to tell you what, there's not one sitting in here. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you. He knew the purposes he has for you. He knew the works that he wants you to do. He knew the relationship he wants you to have with him. And I'm going to tell you what, your part of any of that is to begin to say to the Lord and spend some time with him and say, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And begin to start doing that. And do the, and like I said to you last week, do the little things. Despise not the day of small things. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you don't do the small things, you will never do the great things. You got to do the small first. You got to crawl before you walk. You got to walk before you run. And you got to practice running a whole lot before you ever run a marathon. And you know what? We're in a marathon, folks. And you know, you're going to receive the crown of glory, which is the fullness of all that he is, when you finish the race. And you know, Paul said, I've kept the faith. You know, I've run the race. I've finished the race. Now, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of glory. And you know, that crown of glory is his presence. That's that royal diadem that he wants to put on your head. And you're a king and priest unto God. And I'm not just blowing smoke at you when I say that. You are a king and priest unto God. And you want to go back and see what king and priest did in the Old Testament? It's Melchizedek. You know what Melchizedek did? After the slaughter of the kings, when Abraham was fighting, and Abraham was considered to be the father of faith. So when you by faith have come to the place where you slaughter all the kings in your life, and that's the things that would hinder you from God's presence, that's the things that would keep you away from him, and you can only do that by using the sword of the Spirit and by letting him wield that sword in your life, which is the word of God. And I'll tell you what, then what happened after that? Melchizedek met him. He was king of righteousness. He was priest of the Most High God, El Elyon. And what did he do? He blessed Abraham. And he brought forth bread and wine. And creation is desiring to see the Melchizedek priesthood come forth and begin to bring forth the bread and wine. The bread is him. The wine is the joy and the merriment of God. And I'm telling you, creation desires to see that. And they need to see that. Right now, I think we live in one of the goofiest times I've ever lived in all my years of, I'm getting pretty old. I'm not ancient, but I'm getting up there. But I've seen a lot of goofy stuff over the years. We live in a goofy time right now, folks. We really do. There's stuff going on that you think, my God, what else can go on? You know, but God is in control. And he has works that he's desired for you to do. And if you'll just begin to say to him, Lord, what would you have me do today? Do the little stuff. If you do the little stuff he tells you to do today, tomorrow he might tell you to do something else. Next day it might be something else. And I'll tell you what, I've told the story of Smith Wigglesworth many times of how that the guy that used to drive him around, Smith Wigglesworth was back during the days when I don't know if it was before the latter rain or whatever, it was probably before that, but he had a very miraculous ministry where people were healed and all kinds of things. And in the natural, he was an ignorant man. He was a plumber. I don't know if he could even hardly read that good or anything. And him and his wife ran a missionary house. It was a Salvation Army place, and she did the preaching. And he heard about a move of God, and he went to visit where he heard that move of God. And he told her, I got to go see if this thing is real. And he went, and he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit when he went. And he came back, and I think he might have, I guess would have been a telegraph probably back then, telegraphed her and told her this thing's real. And when he got back, she said, well, if it's real, you preach tonight. Hey, he wasn't the preacher, she was. If it's real, you preach tonight. He got up and began to preach the word of God. She says, that's not my Smith, that's not my Smith, that's not my Smith. That's all she could say. And it wasn't. She was right. And God used him to raise people from the dead and all kind of things. But I'm going to tell you what. They tell a story. The guy that drove him around one time took him over to this park. He said, Smith told him, drive me over to this certain park. And he drove him over there. He said, stopped the car. He got out of the car and he went over and sat on the bench. And the guy was sitting in the car and he said, I thought, what's he doing? You know, just sitting on the bench. I mean, and he said, I thought, boy, he's missed it this time. You know, He said a few minutes later, some guy come over and sit down on a bench. He said a few minutes later, he struck up a conversation. Smith struck up a conversation with a guy. He said, next thing you know, he had that guy on his knees next to the bench. One person. One. God will leave the 99 and go after the one. You might be the one that goes after the one. Be obedient to what God tells you to do. Praise the Lord. Well, if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. I don't know, Cynthia, if you've got a song or got anything you want to sing. Or if you feel like God would tell you to do it, do it. Don't be disobedient. But if you don't feel like it, that's fine too. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and light and life. And Father, the sermon I gave last week about walk in the light, and this week, you are the light. For as we walk in the light of your life, then we become that light. It begins to radiate out of us. And Father, I just ask you in Jesus' name to just help your people to begin to grow up. Help me to step out of the way when you would have them do something. I mean, this thing ain't about me. This isn't my ministry. It's your ministry, God. But I just ask you to help the body of Christ grow up, Father, that creation might be set free. And we'll give you all praise, all glory, all honor for all that you accomplished by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. After the song, we'll close here.
If the trouble you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure the Lord has his hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you, for you are his treasure, and he finds his pleasure in you. Now he who began the good work in you He who began a good work in you, he is faithful to complete it. He is faithful to complete it. He who started the work, he is faithful to complete it in you. Yes. He who began a good work in you. He who began a good work in you, yes, he is faithful to complete it. He is faithful to complete it. He who started the work, he is faithful to complete it.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week. And if anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. Praise God.